Would you open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter number 3. We've been off for a couple Sundays from this study, and now we are back in the Gospel of Luke, and I want to make sure that you put this in the right context. This morning is communion. We're going to remember our Savior's death upon the cross. And so this sermon is written with that in mind as we build up towards this moment of remembering Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The Gospel of Luke. In our evangelical churches, we talk about the gospel with a lot of different phrases that we've created. You can search all throughout the Psalms Concordance, you can Google them, but the phrases that we kind of use to talk about the gospel, you're not going to really find in the Bible. You may find the concepts. So I just for case of survey, how many of you have heard of the gospel, or maybe you've said it yourself? And you've described the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation, as in the phrase like, you need to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Familiar phrase? You've heard it? Are you with me this morning? Okay, because only two people heard that phrase, and we all use it, I know. Just a slight little phrase off of you need to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. We just kind of changed it up a little bit. You need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Change up the words a little bit. Or maybe the concept you've heard is... There's a lot of different ones like this one. Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart and you need to open up the door. Familiar one for you? You've heard that one? Okay, some of you are just not going around in the right circles, I guess. No. Now, I'm only 20 seconds into this, but I may step on some toes right away. That's kind of odd, right? We need to be really careful when we get to the gospel. Because our church cultures have developed phrases to talk about the gospel, and the sad reality is we miss elements of the gospel. When you become a member of our church, we go through a process where you talk to some pastors. And usually one of the things I ask is, you got 60 seconds, tell me the gospel, go. And usually some people's faces just go white, like, whoa. If I gave you 60 seconds to tell me the gospel, and you gave me the phrase, well, you just need to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. I'd look down at my watch and say, you got 55 seconds, and I hope you say a whole lot more because you're not there yet. See, some of the most popular ways we talk about the gospel miss key elements of the gospel. We use little phrases that sound kind of nice and make an easy presentation, but the sad reality is they don't say things that Jesus Christ said was the gospel when he preached. They don't say things that the apostles said was the gospel when they preached. They miss key elements that the Apostle Paul uses when he instructs in the epistles. And even what John the Baptist uses when he preaches in his passages this morning. See, the sad reality is we have ways we talk about the gospel, and I'm scared that what we do is we water it down, we make it so... We want to make it so simple. And what we do is we say, here's a little phrase. Do you want to go to hell? No. Good. Do you believe Jesus Christ came? Good. Then pray after me. Good. And then we feel really good because we can get up and say, X amount of people prayed this morning and got saved. And I'm scared. Because I'm scared we've played fast and loose with something that has eternal ramifications. And this morning as we come back to communion, I want to take the passage that we were going to be in anyway with the calendar with the Gospel of Luke chapter number 3 and look at one element this morning. John's talking. As he, John the Baptist, went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So here in our passage, John makes a direct connection between repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So this morning, I want to just... I do this with communion. We just take one element of the gospel. So this morning, the element of the gospel we're going to take out is simply unpack the concept of repentance this morning. What is it? What's repentance? What role does repentance have within salvation? Let's make it even more personal. What role does repentance have in your life, Christian, who may have been saved for the last 30 years? Christian, do you even need to repent? Do you think you do? Has the practice of repentance so fallen by the wayside in your life that you've become apathetic to the sin in your life? It's just normal. It's been there for my whole life. It's going to keep on being there. Or maybe you've moved past the apathy stage and you're going to be at more of the excuse stage, explain it away stage, instead of fall on your face stage and cry out to mercy with God. See, the concept of salvation and repentance, honestly, this is a bigger introduction for a shorter sermon. The concept of salvation and repentance has been debated within the church. If you turn the clock back, especially in the 90s, for those that are that old, you remember the 90s. I know some of you teens are like, whoa, I know. The 90s, this was really debated about. And so on one side of the argument, you had individuals who would present the gospel, and it would simply focus on the fact that you need a Savior for your sins. And I would say to that, amen, you need a Savior for your sins. And they would present the gospel in such a way where here's Jesus Christ, and you need a Savior for your sins, and so do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, good, then pray. And as that became more and more popular, another side pushed back and said, well, wait a minute here. What's happening here is you're missing some elements that I see in Scripture. Because in Scripture, you see this passage that call you to repentance and faith. And so they would push back and say, yes, you need a Savior, but Jesus Christ is much more than a Savior. He is your King. He is your Lord, ruling over your life. You need to turn from your sins and repent and believe. And the other side hears this and says, whoa, wait a minute. Don't go there, because you can't add to the gospel. And repentance, you're adding works back to the gospel now. You're making people work for their salvation. All they need to do is believe. And they wrote a lot of papers. Now, some of you said, I'm kind of lost, and we're only 3 minutes in, Pastor. So let's make it really personal. I'm going to describe in very general terms the sad reality of hundreds of thousands of people within our communities. Individual gets connected to a church. Let's just put them at a young age, late elementary age. Comes to some sort of evangelistic endeavor, VBS. Here's a simple gospel. Jesus loves you. He died on this cross for you. Pray this prayer. They pray the prayer. Let's fast forward 20 years in their life now. And you move in and they're your next door neighbor. And this individual now, let's just make a general description. This is the neighbor that every other phrase they use takes the name of the Lord God in vain. This is the neighbor that you dread Friday nights because their party and their alcohol is just, it's loud and you just want them to move away. But by God's grace, you develop a relationship with them and you get to know them a little bit. And let's just make this person, let's just get it kind of lower. And you find out this person's being immoral on his wife. And I mean, he has no desire to do anything what you would say was right. And so by God's grace, you develop a relationship with them, and you want to begin to share the gospel with them. And so you begin to unpack the gospel to them and the good news of Jesus Christ. And he just stops you right there and just kind of smirks like, I'm going to save you your time right there. I know where you're going. I prayed that prayer. I'm good. How do you respond to that? You see the struggle? How do you respond to that kind of an individual who says, I did that thing 20 years ago about the whole Jesus, the pray thing. I'm kind of good now, so I don't want to waste your time. You go talk to somebody else about needing that. But then you look at the life, and the life makes you scratch your head because that life doesn't match up anything you've ever seen a Christian look like. Now, one side will look at that and say, well, he prayed, so he's saved. And I mean, he needs to grow some, so let's get him into a church program somewhere. And the other side would look at that and say, that doesn't match up what I see in Scripture. And the very best you could say is he has no ability to claim the gospel as assurance of his salvation, because his life transformation hasn't happened that the gospel should cause. Let's make it even more personal, though. It's easy to preach a message about a hypothetical guy who's not here today. It's a lot harder when we say, what about us? Our passage this morning, verse 3, calls us to repentance, but verse number 8 carries on the same theme of repentance, and it pushes us not just repentance for forgiveness of sin, but repentance that bears fruit in our life and it changes us. And so, yes, on one side of the equation, we're going to have to look at repentance and salvation, but we're going to flip it over and continue on with repentance in our life and push us to consider, what is repentance in my life right now? Here's the scary reality. We're okay saying, I need to repent of sin for salvation a lot of times. But we don't like a culture that says we need to repent right now of our sin. Christian, this is Christian, where is repentance in your life this week? Where was it? It leads me to a simple statement this morning. Repentance is for salvation, and repentance is because of salvation in our life. Now, a disclaimer. I read 3, I referenced 8 in a paragraph that goes from like verse 8:1 through all the way down to verse number 20. And typically, if we were preaching a normal Sunday morning, we'd start at verse number 1 and we kind of walk through and we look at the clock and say, we're done with time and we're going to stop there and we'll pick it up next Sunday. So we're not going to do that this Sunday. I'm still going to look at the clock, okay? Don't worry about that part. What we're going to do is we're going to take 2 verses. And we're just going to jump into verse number 3 and then jump down to verse number 8 and look at John's teaching in this passage. Then next week, we're going to come back to the exact same passage and take another strike at it, but that time actually beginning through the whole passage and walking through it. And then, Lord, well, maybe even the next week we'll come back to the same passage and do it again. Okay? Now, don't hear that and say, well, good, then I could have come this Sunday and then schedule vacation for next Sunday and the Sunday after that. Okay, we're going to dig into a little bit deeper as we continue on through this passage. 2 truths this morning, preparing our hearts for communion. Repentance is essential for forgiveness of sins. Look at verse number 3. John the Baptist went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Now, let's start by unpacking the last phrase first. All right, so let's flip the verse around and go to the last phrase, forgiveness of sins. Now, just think about John the Baptist here this morning. Who's John talking to? His crowd. Because it's not you and me right now. He's preaching this passage to a bunch of Jews. Now, there are some spattering of some Roman guards throughout that crowd as well, most likely. But this is a Jewish audience. And in fact, if we read the Matthew account of the same narrative, we'd find out that there are Pharisees and the Sadducees all mixed into this Jewish culture. So, who's he preaching to? And we'd say, well, he's preaching to Jews. But let's fill the blank in a little bit more. He is preaching to a religious group of people. Right? He's preaching to a group of people who've sacrificed a lot of animals because of sin. I mean, he's preaching to a group of people who they've given a lot of money to the temple. I mean, he's preaching to a group of people. They know how to pray. I mean, this is religious group. And he preaches forgiveness of sin. Do you see like a little disconnect? I mean, you're a good Jew. You've gone to the temple year upon year upon year. You've offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And some of it's pretty sacrificial that you'd offer that sacrifice because you've got to go spend money to go buy the sacrifice. And you've adjusted your schedule and you haven't eaten certain things. And you're a really good Jew. And the sun goes down before the Sabbath and you stop working. You just like, you're done. I mean, your neighbor might fudge a little bit, but you're the good Jew. You don't even do anything on the Sabbath day. And you're the good Jew, and you don't wear the clothes you shouldn't wear, and you got the whole list down pat. And on top of the list that you find in the Bible, you can add up the other ones. Not just that you didn't murder and you didn't lie, you didn't do any of the other things your priest told you not to do. And then John has the audacity to say, you need forgiveness of your sins. You like John right now? You're offended by John. This is not a feel-good sermon that John gets to preach this morning. To say forgiveness of sins is to assume that there are sins and they need to be forgiven. That message is not warmly received back then, and it's not warmly received today. To get up and say there's sins and we need forgiveness of sins is not culturally acceptable. Unless we're going to talk about somebody else's sins. Now that's culturally acceptable. But to say, here's a message that is forgiveness of sin. And we want to push back against that. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point that there's sin because God's given us a conscience, and the conscience already told us that we're sinners. Because the conscience, Romans chapter number 2, God's law is written in our hearts, and it accuses us. And whether you want to shut it up and you don't want to hear it, it's there, and you know it. I mean, this is why religions pop up all over the place, because at the very heart of mankind, we know there's something wrong with us. We know we have a problem. We know we've done wrong. And we need a solution. And so we go around searching for a solution. And that's why we get religion after religion saying the solution can happen. Be better. Do more. Give more. And John's not going there. I hope there are some today, this morning, who hear forgiveness of sin and your ears perk up. Because you know what the weight of sin feels like. You know, I hope there are some today when I say forgiveness of sin and you say, how? Because I have a weight that I'm tired of carrying around about my sin. Maybe you're like King David and he just says, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. It robs me of my peace. It keeps me awake at night. I walk around with the guilt of sin upon my back. Any of you guys read Pilgrim's Progress? You've read that account? Okay, some of you have a homework assignment to do this afternoon now, okay? Write it down. Go home. Pilgrim's Progress. It gives the mental imagery of an individual walking around just fine, comes in contact with an evangelist and realizes his sin, and then begins to carry around a weight. A massive package. I remember reading this as a kid, and your mind just begins to run because it's so vivid of a picture. And he now, his life was grand until he meets this guy who tells him about his sin. And now he can't escape, and it stops his way of life as he carries around a weight that oppresses him. So you get to the phrase forgiveness of sins, and it leads you then to ask the question, how? Like, John, you're giving me this promise of forgiveness of sins. How does it happen? And that brings us back to this word, repentance. Look back at verse number 3. John preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, are you just going to skip over the whole baptism word? Because I'm really hoping you talk about that one too. Because the way I read it, you could easily read saying, so you need to be baptized and you need to repent for forgiveness of sin. And I understand how you're reading it that way, but I wouldn't agree with you. Matthew actually helps us out a little bit. Matthew, same narrative. Matthew describes the situation as, and they were baptized, this whole group of people, by him in the River Jordan, and then he pushes up, confessing their sins separately. If you come back to the Luke account, and just think what John's doing here. We hear baptism. And honestly, we're in a Baptist church, right? So it's not that surprising we talk about baptism. Now, we kind of hide our baptistry, if you're wondering. It's in the floor over there, okay? Some churches have it way up there. You can see it all the time. But we know what baptism is. And so we automatically assume this is a culture of understanding baptism. But that's not John's culture. And this is not the same baptism that we would talk about right now. Our baptism is a picture of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That hadn't happened yet. In fact, in their culture, the closest thing they would have to some sort of baptism experience would be of a Gentile becoming Jewish convert and being ceremonially cleansed. So you see what John's actually doing here? He's calling them to be baptized, yet in their culture, that's what the Gentiles have to do. It's pushing them to see their own sinfulness and making this picture of the fact that I need cleansing. And so John pushes them to repentance for forgiveness of sins. Which leads me to my statement that I've had on the screen and I've already said. Repentance is essential for forgiveness of sins. Repentance is essential for salvation. Salvation is not just, do you believe this? Salvation is not just, do you not want to go to hell? Salvation is not just, can you check off the list and you know what Jesus did and who he was and okay, good, you got an 80%, you'll pass, good. John is clear. Forgiveness happens through repentance. The individual who holds on to their sin, who doesn't want to follow Christ, isn't given a hope of forgiveness. I mean, Scripture repeats it. It's essential for forgiveness. So this is John. So we can say, well, John's got something, but maybe Jesus teaches differently. Jesus, yeah, I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to do what? To repent. Here's the purpose statement of why I was born, why I'm here. People need to repent. No, Jesus says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Now, that's putting it pretty bluntly. Just so I tell you, Jesus says, there is be more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 righteous. You fast forward all the way to the end of the book, and I'm just keeping myself in the Gospel of Luke here right now. Jesus gives the Great Commission, and here is the commission to his disciples. Here's what they have to go do. Jesus Christ will die, he will suffer, he will be raised on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed to his name to all nations. What's your marching orders, disciples? Go preach repentance for forgiveness of sins to everybody. I mean, this is the undertone. This is the message throughout this gospel. Here is a need to turn from sin and repent. Now, I'm not saying, please misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're called to perfection. And to that, we should all breathe a sigh of relief. Because that's just not going to happen. But I want to drive into our minds this morning that the message of simply come to Jesus isn't the full gospel. See, the gospel isn't just turn to Jesus. It is also about what I turn from my sin. Yes, I turn to Jesus and believe in him, but in that turning motion, I am also turning away from my sin. Not saying I'm never going to do it again, but I'm having a change of mind about my sin that is no longer what I love, but I see its wickedness as it is, and I say, Jesus Christ, here, you are my hope, you are my Lord, you are my life. I know in some ways I've just kind of done a generalization. But I'm sobered. Maybe that's the word I'm looking for. I hurt for the individual who has been given a false assurance because they were never called to do what Jesus Christ calls us to do. It's like we're passing out get out of hell card free. And people said, I've said the prayer, so I'm okay. Here's the sobering reality. People who prayed a prayer are still going to go to hell. We've been given an amazing message of the gospel. We need to sow that message, but we need to be very careful in how we sow it. The gospel is turn to Jesus Christ, but it is turn away from my sin. Now, some are going to say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, if I'm following you, and we're all about grace here, and it's, you know, It's grace. By grace we're saved. I mean, you went through a whole book and you made us repeat it over and over again. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and okay, good, he remembered. I was like, I'm going to have to go repeat another book. No, we've drilled that into our heads, and you're saying it's all grace, and now you're coming back to us and saying, well, but you got to do repentance. So you're talking out of both sides of your mouth because we've been all about you can't work your way to salvation. It's all about grace, and now you're saying, well, now you got to do some things. Say, no, repentance is no more an action of my own effort than faith is. It is God's wonderful gift to transform my heart. I know I'm proof texting it, but I'm just condensing it. You're going to write it down and you're going to look at it later. Romans 2, verse 4 says, this is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It is the graceness of God that leads me to this. I cannot pat myself on the back saying, look what I've done. I've turned away from my sin. No, I'm looking at God saying, thank you for leading me to turn away from my sin. 2 Timothy 2:25, write it down, look at it later. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Who grants them repentance? God, that leads them to the knowledge of the truth. This is a work of God that we see in our lives, and we say, God, thank you. Because I love my sin. And there's part of me that still does. And it's only God's grace that changes my heart and says, here, see my son. So repentance is essential for salvation. Repentance then brings transformation. Verse number 8. Bear fruits in keeping and consistency with repentance. So it's not just enough to say, I've repented. There's something that has to happen. The fruit is consistent with this. Okay, now that's where he's going to get to in verse number 8, but I want to back up and read verse number 7. He, John the Baptist, said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay. Are you engaged enough to kind of get what John just did here? Okay. People come out to be baptized. Good thing or bad thing? Okay, good. Okay, you passed one. Good thing. I mean, John just told them to be baptized, right? So he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. So he's preached baptism, and now here's this crowd coming out to be baptized. And what do you think John should say then? I mean, amen. Great. People listen. They want to be baptized. They want forgiveness of sins. They're showing an outward testimony. This is great. So you see this crowd come, but then John's response is, you bunch of snakes. Okay, like John's just not going to work out in some of those feel-good, watered-down sermon kind of churches, okay? Because that's just not his thing. I've read a lot of preaching books that has never called me to call a bunch of people snakes in the middle of a sermon. And here's what John does. And what baffles my mind and part of me is saying, but they're coming to do what you called them to do. And then you call them a bunch of snakes slithering into the water. Matthew helps us again in this passage. Matthew's exact same phrase is connected to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Matthew says they're Pharisees and Sadducees. Luke says they're coming to be baptized. Let me connect some dots. You have a group of people, Pharisees, Sadducees, being super religious. I mean, they know how to be religious, don't they? This is the group of people that turn private prayer into a spectator sport in the marketplace. I mean, this is the group of people who got out of helping mom and dad in their old age by temporarily putting money aside for God and then pulling it back once mom and dad are dead. I mean, they know how to be spiritual. I mean, this is the people who turned a mathematical formula into figuring out how much they have to tithe in their gardens. They know about outward laws to be spiritual. So here comes a guy, he's saying, you need to be baptized too. And Luke says they're coming to be baptized, so I'm assuming there's some of them saying, here, baptism, let's add that to the long list of spiritual things that I've done too. And I'm going to come and be baptized just like everybody else is being baptized because it's the thing to do because all Israel's coming out to be baptized. And John calls him out. See, here's the reality. We know masses of people got baptized by John. Masses of people. From all over Israel. Did masses of people follow Jesus? Well, it depends on when you're talking about it. I mean, there's some times in his ministry that you have some words of over to 20,000 people following him. Why? They got bread the day before. And then Jesus starts talking a really hard message, and the phrase says, many walked away and never came and followed him again. And in fact, you see masses of people welcomed to Jerusalem. After the ascension, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, how many people are left in the upper room? 120. You have people all the way back being baptized that ended up not following Jesus, and some of them not around at the end. Which pushes me to saying, here, you go through the motions of repentance, but there's not true repentance in their life. You have people who go, basically they get wet in the Jordan River, and they can postpone bath day a little bit more. But they're not repentant. And John pushes us in verse number 8 to see that repentance brings transformation. We get repentance wrong a lot. I know I said this before from this pulpit. But we get repentance wrong. We feel remorse, and we wish we could go back and do something over again. That's not repentance. We cry, feel bad. That's not repentance. 2 Corinthians, I want to say it's chapter number 7, pushes us to see that there's a feel bad that leads to death. There is a change of direction that leads to life. Which leads me then to saying that repentance, true repentance, is a change of mind about our sin that leads to spiritual transformation of our lives. This is what John's getting to in verse number 8. He's saying, you have to bear fruit in consistency with the repentance. You want to show me the repentance is true in your life? Then bear fruit. Show it. Live it out. So where does that leave you and me? It leads you to the question I've asked you from the beginning of the sermon. Christian, where is repentance in your life? Where is it? If repentance is fruitless, then repentance is fake. And again, let me be clear, I am not talking perfection here. First John tells me if I say I don't have sin, I'm a liar. Romans 7 tells me of Paul's struggle with sin. It's a battle. So I'm not talking about the Christian who says, I've sinned this week. I know I've sinned. And I'm pleading with God to give me strength. And I'm pleading for grace. And tomorrow I'm going to pray saying, God, I need to abide in Christ today. Because when I don't, I know I fall. The lack of repentance I'm talking about is the individual who says, I don't care. I'm comfortable. Stop pushing me. Where's repentance supposed to be in your life? I was struck with this one. So years ago, Martin Luther shook up the Catholic Church by posting a piece of paper on a door of a church building. The very first thesis, the very first statement on his declaration was, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of the believer should be repentance. This is not what I can do and say, look, Pastor, I'm hearing you about the repentance thing, and you're right, this is important for salvation. Been there, done that, though, Pastor. Like, I did the repentance thing. I checked that off like 30 years ago. No. Yes, 30 years ago, but hopefully 3 hours ago. Not to stay saved. I know I'm saved. But to run back to the cross. Because I need washing again. Remember the disciples, upper room, right before the crucifixion. And Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Remember that account? So Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter. And Peter is classic Peter. Peter says, "Don't do it. No, I don't. No, don't wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Then, well, if I don't wash you, then you have no part of me." And then Peter, being classic Peter, he goes from like no to like what? Don't do the feet, then Jesus, do it all, like all washed up. And Jesus pushes back, saying, "Those that have already been washed don't need that. You just need your feet washed." The picture going on there is an amazing picture because, so in that culture, indoor plumbing, praise God, right? Okay, didn't have it. So you go down to the bathhouse and wash, and you come back, your feet are dirty. And so all you need to do is wash the feet. You're clean, just touch it up. And here's the call to Peter saying, look, if I'm already cleansed you, you are clean, you are my child, but you still need some washing here. Christian, has repentance fallen by the wayside to where in your life sin is just accepted? Pastor, I've struggled with the same sin for 20 years. I'm tired of going to God and saying, I'm sorry. So I've just given up. Christian, has a sin in your life become so just a part that it's normal? I mean, we have our public sins and we lose our temper and we complain and we gossip and we lie. And then there are these deep sin and sins in our minds that we hope no one ever knows that we thought that thought. But we've developed a culture where we're okay with it. Where is repentance in your life? At communion, we're called to stop and examine ourselves. Growing up, typically that would happen. It would be my dad as the pastor would come up and he'd talk through the elements and he said, okay, now it's time to examine yourself. And I remember as a kid thinking, okay, do what? Like, okay. I remember closing my eyes and thinking, so did I do anything today that like I shouldn't have done? That's actually part of the reason why I've made it a point where like I tipped you off last Sunday. Communion's coming. Be ready. But the examine ourselves pushes us to stop and say, not am I perfect, or no one's taken communion today. But in your life, do you have a culture of repentance between you and your God? Or are you still having sin in your life saying, I don't want to talk to God about that part? That part's okay. That part's not causing any issues, Pastor. This is the examine yourself. Do I repent? Do I plead with my God saying I am wrong? And I come to you as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for your forgiveness. So church family, would you examine yourself? In just a moment, we'll pray together. Father God, this week there were things as us as a church, as Christians, that we wanted to do. You give us a desire for it. Serve you, love you, share the gospel, pray, read, and we didn't do it. Because there are other things in our life we desire to do. We should have done and we did. So this morning we come by no means as perfect people, but by your grace we come as repentant people. People turning from their sin. Remind themselves over and over again of what that sin really is. Rebellion against you. Foolishness. And turning again to you to say, Father God, thank you for your Son's death upon the cross that is payment for sin. And so thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.